we're glad that you're here. Kids, as you know, you can go to your classes and learn more about the wonderful things that Jesus has done and the fact that he is now exalted in heaven at the right hand of God. Glad for those joining us online as well. And let me just remind you, we have a couple of elders and their wives in the hallway. There are shepherds. They're there to pray for us, to give us spiritual advice. And so if you want to meet with one of the elders, then feel free to dismiss yourself at this time. Again, we're glad that you're here. I want to remind you of our Covenant Sunday theme back in January, which is Be the Light. And so we haven't done this in a while. I'm going to say, you are the light of the world. You say, be the light. You got it? You are the light of the world. Be the light. You can do it three times, all right? You are the light of the world.
Be the light.
You are the light of the world. Be the light, right? Each one of us are the light of the world. And so as we think about that, I just want to ask you, how are you shining your light in the world that you are in? How are you shining your light in your neighborhood? How are you shining your light right here at church? How are you shining the light of God's goodness and his grace in your schools, in your workplaces, in your families, everywhere you go? And so let's remind ourselves that this world needs light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines through each one of us. We're going to look at Psalm 110 again this Sunday. We started last week at this very important psalm. And so open up your Bibles and follow along as we go through this Psalm of David. There are a few reasons why I've selected Psalm 110. To preach on this week and next week. We'll wrap it up. It's in the Bible, so that's always good. I want to preach from the Bible, want to preach from God's Word. But Psalms 110, there's some very significant facts about the psalm. The first one is that Psalm 110, and in particular verse 1, is the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. And I was blown away to realize that. I didn't know that, or if I didn't know it, I forgot it. Over and over again in the New Testament writers refer back to this reality that Jesus Christ is enthroned at the right hand of God, announcing the victory of God. Jesus uses it in reference to himself in the Gospels. We get to the book of Acts, and Peter references Psalm 110 at the end of that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Paul uses Psalm 110 throughout his letters to reinforce and to teach this idea that Jesus is exalted, reigning at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews uses it in its argument that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, and one reason is because of Jesus and the work that he has done. And then the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is a revelation of God's ultimate victory, of course, looks back on Psalm 110 and in verse 1, which announces that victory. So it's a much often referenced passage that the New Testament writers use. It really encapsulates who Jesus is and the work that he has done. Also, I want to remind us that The Bible is a unified story. You know, when we go to the Old Testament, it's not a different story from the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all one unified story pointing to Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament is very relevant to us. We need to know the Old Testament. You may have heard the expression that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You read the Old Testament, and there's a lot of New Testament ideas and thoughts that are kind of buried underneath those stories and in the prophets. But then it's the saying also goes that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So we get to the work of Christ and everything that happens with his ministry, the resurrection, the ascension, the glorification, the exaltation of Jesus. And we start seeing, wow, that was all talked about in the Old Testament. The New Testament is revealing what has been taught in the Old Testament. And so when we get to the New Testament, it's a reminder that this plan has been in place since the foundation of the world, that the Bible is this one story all pointing towards Jesus Christ. Psalm 110 also, something unique about it is a psalm of David, but it's actually David overhearing a conversation that takes place in heaven. My Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, and I see this as a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, revealing this important fact that Jesus Christ is exalted, reigning at the right hand of God. So David actually hears this, and then he writes it down. And Psalm 110 is a psalm that gives us such great peace. In our lives, which are oftentimes filled with pain and chaos and defeat, our personal lives, we go through struggles, and sometimes we wonder whether or not God is in control, whether or not Jesus is actually reigning. Psalm 110, and especially verse 1, reminds us that Jesus Christ is on the throne, that victory has been assured. And then in a more global sense, we read the news around the world and everything that's happening, and it brings anxiety into our lives, and we wonder about whether or not good is actually winning, that God, is he really in control? We can rest assured. We can hear that news from heaven. Rather than just listening to the news down here, we can overhear this conversation that's taking place in the throne room of God, reminding us that God's got it all, that he's in control, and that victory is assured. This is a reminder that Jesus is the king that we need, the king that we worship. But we believe that, right? Amen to that. We believe that Jesus is reigning, but we also live in this tension, because we live in a world where there is personal pain. We live in the world where there's this global conflict. And so oftentimes we wonder whether or not this is true. We struggle with that reality. All of us do. Everyone has struggled with that, because we look around and we ask ourselves the question, is Jesus really in control? Because sometimes it feels like we're losing. Sometimes it feels like we're on the wrong side. And so we ask ourselves, how do I reconcile that? How do I deal with that reality that Jesus is exalted and seated at the right hand of God, but there's still evil in this world? Well, that's where Psalm 110 is going to take us. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3 this morning. So let's first just read that as we continue in this beautiful psalm. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. All right, so David is still overhearing this conversation. And what I want us to do is just kind of take this verse apart, these two verses apart, and to see how this psalm speaks to this reality that we live in, where there is still evil in this world that Jesus is reigning. The first part of verse 2 reminds us that his scepter, this is an illustration, an indication that Jesus is reigning. His scepter extends from Zion. Now, just for clarification, when the word Zion is used, that's almost always in connection with the city of Jerusalem, right? It's a synonym for Jerusalem, built on this little mountain that's called Mount Zion. And so that's where it all began, right? In Jerusalem. That's where Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem, this is where he's going to be crucified. This is where he's going to be buried. This is where the resurrection takes place, in Jerusalem. This is where Peter is going to preach that sermon in Acts chapter 2, proclaiming who Jesus is and his authority. So it all starts in Jerusalem, this proclamation that Jesus Christ is king, that he is resurrected. In fact, the ascension that our video referred to, that takes place just outside of the city walls in Jerusalem. So it all starts in Jerusalem, but then it spreads out into the entire world. But that's where it started. Then the psalm says he rules, his scepter is extended in the midst of your enemies. Now this is where we experience this tension. This is a little confusing. Do you mean that there are still enemies that are fighting against this king, that are resisting the kingdom that Jesus has established? And that's the truth that we live in, and the Bible does not deny that. King Jesus is ruling, but for right now, we still experience this conflict between good and evil. Victory is secured. The victory has been announced, but we're still in the battle. That final victory has not yet been consummated. And so theologians have an expression, a term that they use to describe this tension that we live in, and it's the already, but the not yet. Already Jesus is king. There's no doubt about that. He is victorious, and that victory is assured, but the consummation of that victory has not yet occurred. So we live in the already and the not yet. And that's why we feel this tension. That's why we have these questions about whether or not Jesus is really in control. The battle continues, and Scripture is very clear about that, very honest about that. And so in the New Testament, we'll see passages like this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Paul writes to Christians, he refers to the God of this age, which is Satan, which represents all of the spiritual forces that still exist that are resisting the reign of Jesus Christ, that we experience, that they experienced in Corinth, that they experienced throughout the first century, through every century until Christ comes back. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so the reality is that there are some people who are deceived and they don't know that King Jesus is ruling. They think someone else is in control and they live like that. But they're living under a deception. We know the truth. Their minds have been deceived so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. They don't understand the story. They don't understand the death, burial, and the resurrection and about how Jesus Christ is exalted now. This gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we see this in this world. We are in enemy territory. I've told the story before. I'm a baseball fan, you know that. I'm a Boston Red Sox fan. And so the Red Sox come to Texas once a year. So I've been to several Ranger games, not always when the Red Sox are playing, but if I can, I'd like to go see the Red Sox play when they're in town. And when I go, I let everyone know that I'm a Boston Red Sox fan. Right? I've got my Red Sox hat, a jersey. I'm rooting for the Red Sox when they score. And to be honest, sometimes I get some dirty looks, right? Because I'm in enemy territory. So several years ago, we were with a group, a church group, and this was at the older ballpark. And I think they still do this. When the Rangers hit a home run, then fireworks go off. Is that right? They still do that in the new stadium. A member of the Red Sox hit a home run, and I knew they weren't going to shoot off the fireworks, but I turned to someone with me and said, hey, where are the fireworks? And the response was, we don't shoot off fireworks when the enemy succeeds, right? We don't celebrate when the enemy does something good. And see, that's the world that we live in. The world is celebrating things that we don't celebrate. And we celebrate things that the world doesn't celebrate. When we're in enemy territory, the crowd cheers for our demise, not for our victory. And so I wasn't surprised that the Red Sox were not being cheered for, because I knew that reality. And that's the reality that we live in as well. And so the New Testament also reminds us that this is what's going to happen in this world. We're on Team Jesus. We know who is the victor. We know that the victory is assured, but then we see people celebrating evil, and we see people booing what is good. 1 John 3:13 puts it well, and Jesus says a lot about this as well, but this passage, John, who is a follower of Jesus, he says, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And so he's ruling in the midst of his enemies. And so we should expect some type of resistance. We should expect this discouragement. And we should even expect some degree of persecution, of mockery, that we're rooting for King Jesus. But none of that changes the fact that Jesus Christ is ruling. It doesn't mean that the king has lost. It's only an indicator that some people have been deceived, and they're rooting for the wrong team. So Psalm 110:2 reminds us that the king still rules here, right here, in enemy territory, that the scepter of Jesus extends and he is still reigning even when it doesn't look like it. All right, so what does that mean for us? How do we respond to this proclamation that Jesus Christ is king? All right, let's go on into verse 3. Let's just look at the very beginning of verse 3. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. That word willing, I think it's a very key word. I want to dwell on that a little bit. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. It's used a lot in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when it talks about sacrifices. There's a certain sacrifice which is called the free will offering. It's something that, hey, I want to participate in this. I want to bring this. No one is compelling me. I bring this offering to God of my own free will. And that's the expression that's being discussed here in verse 3. That once we realize that verse 1 is true, we freely enter into the service of the king. We are willing. It's used in Judges chapter 5 and in verse 2. Judges, this is the story of Deborah, and she leads the Jewish people, the Israelites, into this great victory over some Canaanites. And so she sings this song afterward, and part of her song is this: when the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. All right, she says, once you realize which team is winning, you're going to be willingly wanting to join this team. I mean, it only makes sense, right? If you know that a team is going to win, you're going to say, I want to be on that team. And I was thinking about that, and I remember back in the schoolyard when teams were being picked, you know, whatever sport you were playing, whatever game was being played. All right, so you're sitting there and you see the teams develop and you start seeing it. There's this one person on this team that person totally dominates all the time. And so that was never me. I was always the person wondering which team I was going to be on. But as you're waiting to be picked, what's going through your mind? I want to be on that guy's team. I want to be on that person's team because that team is going to win. And so when my name is chosen, when my name is called, I'm like, yeah, I'll be glad to be on that team. And if I had the choice, Todd, what team do you want to be on? I'm going to choose the team that I know is going to win. So you don't have to wait to be picked on this team. You get to choose. And the psalmist is saying, this is going to happen naturally. It's a no-brainer. Everyone is going to want to be on the team of the victor. The willingness, it comes naturally for us, or it should, unless we're blinded. As I was developing this sermon, I thought of this song. It's a baseball song, of course. It goes back a ways now, but it's a song. You know it, Put Me In, Coach, right? You know that song? I'm ready to play today. I mean, that's Put Me In, Coach, I'm ready to go. This should be our response. Right, we read verse 1, and we say, I want to be on that team. We willingly enlist in the army of the Lord. And we see this throughout Scripture. Once someone sees the glory of God, they say, put me in, coach. We see that in Isaiah chapter 6. He has this great revelation of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. That's where that expression comes from. You know, it's a beautiful scene of the throne room of God. And then the heavenly hosts are saying, hey, we need someone. Who are we going to send? And what does Isaiah say? He raises his hand and says, here I am. Send me. Once Isaiah experienced the glory of God, he said, put me in, coach. We see this with Peter and Andrew. They experience Jesus and they see who he is. And what do? They just drop their nets. They don't get a job description. They don't get a prospectus. They just say, I want to be on this guy's team because I know that this guy, he is special, that he is the Messiah. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is Paul, and he's reminding the Corinthians of a contribution that he's taking up for the Jerusalem church where it all started. They're experiencing famine. And so he's going through all these churches in the Roman world saying, hey, we need to help out our brothers in Jerusalem. And so he's reminding the Corinthians, because they've kind of fallen off. Their enthusiasm isn't there anymore. But then he reminds them of the Macedonian churches, churches that are not so far away. And he says they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. I mean, they were willing to do this. In fact, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. They said, what can we do? How can we help? Here it is. And so with that willingness, because they experienced the glory of God, I mean, they just poured out offerings for the brothers in brothers and sisters. They begged for the privilege of helping out. We see this in Paul's life in Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 17, he says, I'm pouring myself out like a drink offering. He compares himself to a sacrifice that comes from his faith. And he says, I'm glad and I rejoice in this, because Paul had the vision of who Jesus is and that he's reigning on the throne. And after that, he says, whatever I can do. I mean, I'm just so honored to be on this team. Whatever I can do, however I can participate, put me in, coach, and use me. I just want to pour out my life. People are not forced. They don't come grudgingly. It is a life freely given. And that should be my response. That should be your response as well. Once your eyes are opened to verse 1, you should be more than willing to be on Team Jesus. Now Jesus knows it's going to be difficult, and there's going to be a cost to pay. We talked about that in our self-denial series, where Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. I think it's in Luke chapter 14 where he says you need to count the cost. And so you need to see, you need to look, get back and look at both sides, and you need to make the decision. But the decision should come naturally and easy for us to choose Jesus. In verse 3 again, in the latter half of verse 3, there's another image that talks about this willingness to serve. And it says, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. This is how it's going to happen. I mean, it's like dew just happens, right? You don't have to tell dew to arrive. You got up this morning, and there was dew on the ground. It just happens. And that's what happens when people experience the glory of God. They naturally give their lives over to the Lord. Quietly, faithfully, they just show up. Go back to Spurgeon. I quoted him often last week, and let me quote him again as he, in his wonderful way, expresses this concept. He says, given to the king from of old, his people are his own. And when his power is revealed, they hasten with cheerfulness to own his sway, appearing at the gospel call, as it were, spontaneously, even as the dew comes forth in the morning. So anyone who genuinely believes verse 1 will live like verse 3. Right? And that's a challenge for all of us, right? It's a challenge for all of us to really believe that King Jesus reigns. And when we believe that, then our lives just flow out in service to him. There's a little phrase in between those two descriptions of the willingness of people who enlist on Team Jesus, and it's a short little phrase that I don't want to ignore. It says that we are arrayed, those people that enlist in the service of the victorious reigning king, we are arrayed in holy splendor. This is not just about clothing. This is about a statement of identity. This is who you are. You are clothed in this holy splendor. If you ever played Little League Baseball, I remember my days, you'd try out for the team, you'd get selected for the team, and then you'd practice with the team, looking forward to the season. But one of the highlights of playing Little League Baseball for me is when they handed out those hats and handed out those jerseys. I mean, you were just so excited. I mean, I couldn't wait to get home, put my hat on, put my jersey on, look at myself in the mirror, and I said, I belong to that team. And that's the image here. We are arrayed in holy splendor. We are prepared for this battle that we belong to. Many of you are teachers. We've got a lot of teachers here. Remember that first year of teaching, and you walk up on the door. There's your name. Your name is on the classroom. Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so. It gives you meaning. It means that you are ready for this school year. Or maybe you got your badge and your picture is on it. Or at any workplace when you get that badge, and there it is. It has your name, your picture, your title, and it may even give you access into areas that other people can't get into. But that badge represents that you are prepared, you are ready, you are on this team. And that's what the psalm is saying, is that we are arrayed in holy splendor. Paul puts it beautifully in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27. He says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ." All right, past tense, already done. He dressed you the moment that you gave yourself to him. Now, it's not your own righteousness. It's his righteousness that is imputed to you, his holiness, his splendor, his name is across your chest. You are wearing his badge. And that is an honor. It means that you are ready. You are prepared. You are qualified to serve in the service of the victorious King. It all sounds so easy, doesn't it? Jesus is ruling. I'm going to give my life to him. But we don't. We all struggle with this. So why don't we? Let's just be honest about why we don't live into this calling all the time. One reason, we just want to blend in. We want to be like everyone else. That's kind of human tendency. We don't want to stand out. Because a lot of times that standing out, it brings some ridicule, maybe persecution. And I just want to be like everyone else. Let me tell you about another sporting event I went to last fall. I got to go to the U.S. Open Tennis Championships in New York City. Now, this wasn't baseball, but as I considered what I was going to wear in New York City, I did not dare to wear a stitch of Boston Red Sox garb. I left all of that behind because I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what would happen. I did not want to walk the streets of New York City with a Boston Red Sox cap. Now, that is to say, Ranger fans are much nicer than Yankee fans. I'll tell you that, right? But you see, it held me back. I didn't want my identity to be known because I was afraid of that persecution and just the looks of dealing with that. But that's one reason why we don't wear the name of Christ as consistently as we should. You know, we put a jacket on, you know, underneath we have it, and then when we come to church, yeah, I'm Team Jesus, because it's easy here to sing these songs, it's easy here to raise our hands, it's easy here to admit that we are in the service of King Jesus. But what about when we go out into the world where we have this resistance? It's difficult, but we have to be committed to this. We have to be committed to standing for Jesus. Because why? Because we know. We know that he is victorious. And sometimes we're not fully convinced that the right team wins. You know, we hear all the evil, all the injustice, all the chaos. And we look around, we look at our own lives, we look at the world, and so again, a natural response is this really true? Is Jesus really in control? And you see, that's why we need times like this. This is why we need Psalm 110. And this is why the early church kept going back to Psalm 110, because in the world that they lived in, controlled by evil Rome, they had those same questions. And so they, in those questions, when they struggled, Psalm 110 reminds us that Jesus Christ is enthroned, that he is the king, and that when we give our lives to him, we are on the right side. And then the third reason is sometimes the other team makes compelling promises. The world is attractive to us. Success, acceptance, pleasure, belonging, all of those things. It's in our ear constantly to give our lives over to the world and to the things that the world can offer. The opposing team has a very good marketing department. And we've got to realize that. It's all a lie. It's all false. The world does not win in the end. And we need to recognize that. But we all struggle with that, and we're in good company. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And so we have to go back to verse 1 over and over and over again. Because many times we're tuned into the wrong channel. We're listening to the wrong news. Think about how much news you listen to, you consume day in and day out. I mean, it's almost unavoidable to hear about all the conflict and all the evil. That's not even to say at work and at school and in our communities. We're constantly being bombarded with these indications that the world is out of control, that evil is in control. Now think about how much time you spend listening to the news from heaven. This is why Psalm 110:1 needs to ring in our ears. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Father speaking to the Son. The throne is not empty. The King is not anxious. He is not pacing. He is not watching the news cycle. The King is seated. He is reigning. He is already ruling. And the enemies, including the ones that are dominating your life, including the ones that are dominating today's headlines, they one day will be a footstool to King Jesus. Again, Spurgeon reminds you from last week, there is no cause for alarm, whatever may happen in this lower world. The sight of Jesus enthroned in divine glory is a sure guarantee that all things are moving onward, forward to ultimate victory. And it's that promise that produces willing soldiers. So I want you to pray for that. I want you to pray for this sense of willingness. For Jesus' victory to be even more real to you, so that you have a spirit, I want to be on that side. I want to respond to those needs. I want to advance your glory. I want to bring good into this world. I want to tell others about this reality that Jesus Christ is reigning. I want to use everything, my time, my talents, my treasure, and I lay it at your feet. I want to be like Isaiah and say, here I am, send me. I want to be like Peter and Andrew, who just drop their nets and follow him. I want to be like the Macedonian churches, who give out of a heart that has already been surrendered to Jesus Christ. I want to turn down the noise from the world and open up the Word of God and to remind myself that King Jesus is on the throne. Think back about that elementary schoolyard, and the sides are being chosen. The God of the universe has already told you which side wins, that the King is on the throne, that there's salvation only in him. And as you're wondering which side you're going to be chosen for, Scripture reminds us that we get to make that decision. And so who are you aligned with? Are you aligned with this world and all of its promises? Have you been deceived? Have your eyes been blinded by the God of this world? All of that is going to be destroyed. Or are your eyes open to what Psalm 110:1 reveals, that Jesus Christ is reigning? Yeah, still reigning in enemy territory. But the King of an army whose victory is assured. I want to be part of that army that shows up at dawn, arrayed in splendor, ready. People who have counted the cost, but have said, I'm in anyway. So we're going to sing the song, and I want to mention just a few of the lines, some of the words that we'll be singing here in just a minute. In the second verse, we're going to sing, I give my life to follow. Now I surrender. I give it all to you. Willingly, I give it over to you. And then the bridge in this song reminds us, and it ties us to that theme from Covenant Sunday, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. That's what a willing army looks like when it opens its mouth. We've heard it from heaven. The king is on the throne. The victory is secure. So let's stand and sing like we believe it.
Everyone.